Father God, that is the name that we lift up today. And we thank you that, God, that there are no rivals. We thank you that, God, that you're all powerful. We thank you, Father, that you're our majesty. You're our Elohim. You're our El Shaddai. You're our I Am. And we thank you that, Father, that you are alive. We thank you that, God, that you are our Heavenly Father, the one that uses the right hand to hold us and to direct us and to guide us and to comfort us and to shield us and to protect us and to want to know us. And we thank you that you're that type of God. I pray that today would be a blessing to each person that's here, that, Father, that you have appointed every single person in this place to be here today. I pray that God, that the Word, your Word, that's alive and active, that your Holy Spirit, that is alive and active, would fill this place, would fill each person's heart today. And we thank you that, Father, that you're the ultimate Heavenly Father on this Father's Day, that we can come and we can worship you. Father, it's your name, it's Jesus' name that is above all names. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Man, it's good to see you here, and thank you so much. And I want to just personally just say happy Father's Day to you all that are dads, and happy Father's Day, Dad, to my dad. And it's an awesome day to be able to honor our dads here, but to also to honor our Heavenly Father. When we think about our dads and we think about the type of legacies, even if some of you that already have their fathers that have passed away, and the legacy and the memories that they leave behind for you, keep holding on to those. Keep holding on to those cherished memories that you have of your father, of your daddy, that taught you so much, that has given you so much, that has meant so much to you. It's the great Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest writers and theologians ever. He said this about his father: "A father's holy life is a rich legacy for his sons." It's a rich legacy for his sons. And that's my prayer this morning, that each man here today will carry with them a sense of holiness. It's not about anything else. Nothing else is going to last. But the memories and the legacy that will hold on, that will take you into eternal life, is the holiness that Charles Spurgeon talks about, this rich legacy of getting to know his Holy Father, his Abba, his Heavenly Father. And it will be a blessing to your kids and to your grandkids as you model this each and every single day, as some of the people have in your own personal life. If there's one thing that we should leave behind, it's our holiness. A few weeks ago, I started a series called A Glimpse of His Glory. A Glimpse of His Glory. And what I hope over the past several weeks, and if you've missed some, I hope that maybe you'd go back and listen to some, but I'm hoping that as the book opens up, as your walk with Christ continues on, I hope and it's my prayer that each of you are catching a glimpse of His glory every day in your life. Sometimes you may see it through other people. Sometimes you may see it through circumstances, or maybe in your own quiet time, and possibly maybe you see it through your mother and your father, or maybe you see it through your children like we did last week when the message is so simple, that how much He loves us. That was the message of His glory. That He said that come like a child in faith. And then let the kids sing about that. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. This is the legacy that we're supposed to leave behind. And last week I took you to this book of Revelation to catch a glimpse of Jesus' glory, to catch a glimpse of His love, His unconditional love for you. And it was the Apostle John, at age 95, that was exiled on the island of Patmos. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. The Apostle John was the patriarch of all the Christian churches of Asia Minor. He was kind of like the leader. Even though Peter, on this rock, I'll build my church. But it was John, the Apostle John, that was the patriarch of all the Christian churches of Asia Minor. He served as a pastor of the church of Ephesus until he was sent to this island called Patmos. The island of Patmos. And he was allowed to see the flesh, in the flesh, what we'll never see until we take our last breath and see him face to face. The island was our current day what Alcatraz was. If you've ever been to San Francisco, you might have been able to go and see what this prison on this island was like. I've gotten the opportunity to go as a kid to be able to see that and to walk this. And this would be an idea of what it was like. It was the Roman prison. It was a rocky terrain. It was on an island 10 miles long and 6 miles wide, located literally only 10 miles away from where the Apostle John was actually preaching. Imagine that. I can only imagine him preaching, and then 10 miles away, he's going to just to this island where he probably has seen it so many times, knowing what it stood for and wondering if what he was doing while he was on earth, if he would ever be sent there, or if he would ever be sent to the cross like some of his brothers in Christ were sent. And this Apostle John goes from hell on earth to glory in heaven as he sees a vision like no other person has. And what John saw was this, that Jesus Christ is alive. That Jesus Christ was still alive. And on this Father's Day, I want to share a message I've entitled, A Portrait of Our Father. A Portrait of Our Father. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 is where we're going to be in just a second. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever thought about what Jesus looked like? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about maybe what not only heaven looks like, but have you ever captured in your heart what Jesus Christ looks like? If I was to tell you to close your eyes, and go ahead, close your eyes. We'll do it for about 5 seconds here, 5-10 seconds. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to try to see if you can come up with an idea of what Jesus Christ looks like. For many of us, that's probably one glimpse that we could probably hold on to and keep forever. And when you pray, and when you read God's word, and when you're going through things in your life, I hope that you would try to capture a glimpse of what he may look, but to try to bring him to more realness to you, to realize he is still alive, to realize he's still active in your life, and to bring that picture of what maybe that guy has put into your heart. It's interesting, even last night we were watching a show and over Christopher Columbus, and you know that there's actually no true picture of Christopher Columbus at all. Every single picture that you have ever captured, have ever seen from Wikipedia on the internet to the encyclopedias from all your classes, every single picture that you see of Christopher Columbus is all made up. No one has a true portrait of Christopher Columbus. Just like we don't have a true picture, an idea of what Jesus Christ looks like. But I have to be honest, I probably have thought about this over 10,000 times when I pray, when I read, and when I watch movies about Jesus, when I've seen the movies and I try to capture what he went through and what it's like. And as I said last week, movies and books that were written about heaven, about seeing Jesus, about experiencing him, I cannot say for certain if what people saw is true or not. I'll never say that what they saw or what they did not see was true. I don't know. Only them and the good Lord knows that. I will never say that that's not what they saw or what they did not see or whatever. But I don't know. When we picture Jesus, it's usually the portrait that was done by Leonardo da Vinci. A picture up there of Leonardo da Vinci of the Last Supper in 1495. And this picture is located in a convent in Milan, Italy. And when you go to Milan, only 20 to 25 people are allowed to go in at one time to see this one portrait. And then you can only block it out for 15 minutes and then you have to leave. And if you're not dressed right, they'll even probably send you away. You have to dress pretty appropriate just to even be in the presence of this picture to be able to see it. 15 minutes to be able to see the portrait that one man, 1495, drew of the Last Supper. Probably right up there with probably the most famous painting in the world. It is the most famous painting in the world. Or maybe it's the one of Jesus called the Head of Christ that was portrait and this was drawn by this guy named Warner Solomon in 1940. Many of you may even have this picture. I know my mom does in the hallway in our room. It's been reproduced over 500 million times worldwide by the end of the 20th century. Or possibly today's current painting done by the prodigy, the Lithuanian girl, Akiana Kramerik, who drew the famous Prince of Peace painting of Jesus at 8 years old. She was drawing this at 8 years old. I want you to try to picture this, where she believed that she had a glimpse and that Jesus talked to her, and this is what she came up with, was her picture. At 8 years old, I was playing with matchbox cars. I want you to try to grasp this, okay? This girl is something else, all right? At 8 years old. She's been featured on every single major TV show. She was featured in Heavens for Real. She published over 200 art pieces. She's composed 2 songs. She's wrote 2 best-selling books from her experience. When I asked you to close your eyes, what was your picture looking like? I can't say what she saw was real, and I can't say what she saw was not real. But when it comes to wondering what Jesus looks like, we know that without a doubt, he's from the Mid-Eastern area. We know that he probably has olive to dark skin with dark hair. But I do know this. He was a man's man. Jesus Christ was a man's man. He was no wimp. He was no scrawny or overweight man. He was probably as gentle as a lamb and strong as a lion. This man was something else. But he was also so extraordinary and yet so ordinary at the same time. He was 100% God, try to grasp this, but he was also 100% human being. He's like no other person that's ever been created, and he's going to be like no other person that ever will be created. In the days of Christ, his father, Joseph, was a carpenter by trade. He was highly skilled at his craft in Israel. Matter of fact, he was so great at it that because in Israel, they would not chop hardly any trees down because they didn't have very many trees. So the trees that they had to be so skilled at their job that literally it would be foolish to be able to waste any. It was too expensive. So Joseph had to be very, very skilled at his job to be able to do all the things he needed to do as a carpenter. And Jesus watched this. Jesus watched this master. This master carpenter create things from his dad. It is estimated around 12 to 15 years of age, Jesus spent time with his dad learning these skills. Matter of fact, there was a common saying among the Jewish men back that day. If you do not teach your son how to work, then you teach him how to be a thief. There's something about dads spending time with their sons and daughters so that they can learn the crafts that they need to learn through their experiences. Now, my dad has tried to do this with cars and rebuilding toilets and everything in my house that's broke. And usually it doesn't break until another, 5 years, 10 years, or whatever years it's, or, but it wouldn't matter. I could sit there and watch them during that day, and then it could break later on that night, and I would still ask my dad to come back over there and help me fix it, because I would already forget. But Jesus wasn't like that. He caught on. He had the skills. He was God. I mean, he had a good memory, I think, I tried to picture this, as he's with his brothers and sisters too, trying to picture, that Jesus was like really, really good all the time. I mean, the guy never sinned. Start being more like your brother, It'd be tough. It'd be a tough type of thing to be right there with Jesus. But I know that he was really courageous. I know that he was strong like his dad, Joseph. I know he had a lot of faith like his dad had to have, being willing to do whatever he had to do to carry his son to the point that would help him get to wherever he needed to be. He risked his whole life. He took on. He had to trust Mary when she had a child. Think about that. He had to trust Mary that God really spoke. He was not scared to follow his father and what he wanted to do. Even at age 12, think about where you were at age 12. My son is age 12 right now. And Jesus was saying when he was off by himself and he went back into town, and Jesus told his mom and the dad, they rightfully so, where have you been? Where are you going? He said, well, I'm about my father's business. let me put it this way. I'm about my heavenly father's business. You're my dad, but I got an Abba that I'm really actually responsible for. I'm about his business, and I'm going to be about his business until I give up my life for you, Dad. He was strong. He was courageous. He was willing to follow through with his commitment. He started his ministry at age 30, and he had to encounter, you think about your worst day that you have ever had. Imagine trying to go against Satan himself at age 30. He gets baptized. He's ready to start his ministry. And now the first thing he faces is the second most powerful being ever created was Satan. And he's going to go at 100% human being up against the most evil thing that has ever existed on the face of this earth. But he was strong and he was courageous. He was no wimp. He was a man's man. He turned over money changers in the temples. He said, it's wrong. You can't end up selling things inside the church. This is not how we do business. Let me tell you about what my father's business is all about. And he was willing to risk his life and turn over the money changers. He was willing to go up against the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were about to stone this woman. Yes, she probably committed sin. She probably messed up like all of us. And he was there. And he goes before them and he starts writing. And he starts writing all in the dirt. And everybody's probably stopping trying to figure out what he's doing. What is he writing about? No one to this day still knows what he's drawing and what he's writing in the dirt. There's all this speculation. And then he gets back up and he's asking, and they're saying, what should we do with her? And he says, he without sin may cast the first stone. And then he goes back and he starts drawing in the dirt some more, and he's writing something. Is he distracting? Is he waiting? Is he writing something? What is he doing? But he's there for that woman. What did he write? To this day, no one knows. What does Jesus look like? To this day, no one knows. When he was willing to go and face a demon-possessed man that was exiled also to another place, and he was chained up, and everybody was scared of him. Everybody was scared of this man. He was casted out. And Jesus shows up for this man. And the ultimate is that this man we call Jesus was beaten and crowned with these thorns that went into his head. And 39 times he was slashed with all these rocks and glass type stuff that was on this whip, and he was flogged and 39 times, and they knew their exact number, how far to go without killing Jesus. Enough to shred his back, enough to take him down to his knees, enough to almost kill him, but not kill him and shred him. And to put nails in his hands and his feet, and to hang him up on a cross, and to be able to watch him as he raises himself up, suffocating up and down and up and down for hours upon hours, until he said, and when it was ready for him, when he says, it is finished. See, it's all on his timing. It ain't on anybody else's timing. And this morning, I want to paint this picture for you in your mind and your heart to know what your Abba, Heavenly Father, has done for you. In Revelation 1, 9 through 11, and I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation, in the kingdom, and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the spirit of the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, and it as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. To Ephesus, that's where he was the pastor at. To Smyrna, to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. No longer is Jesus the lowly Galilean on the Gospels. No longer is he the mock Messiah as the King of the Jews. No longer is he slaughtered Lamb of God. Instead, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the glorified King of kings and the Lords of lords. He is our Alpha and Omega. He is the great I am, and he is alive. Don't forget that he's alive. And as I begin to kind of finish this last part of this portrait of the Father, I'm going to ask my brother to draw what is seen. See, the good Lord gave Eric the ability to draw. The good Lord gave me the ability to eat. Be right with you. Let's have some fun. The portrait of our Father from Revelation chapter 1. There are seven descriptions that we're about to see here about the Heavenly Father. Seven, isn't it ironic that there's always seems seven keeps coming up? In the numerology, in the gematria, seven mean completeness. God's perfect number. Observation number one reads this, verse 12 and 13. You ready? Here we go. He is clothed with a garment down to his feet. Meaning that he was clothed with a majesty. He is the ruler of all. Revelation 19:16 says, on this robe the name was written, and the King of kings and the Lords of lords was going to be written down on his robe. And he was girded about the chest with a golden band, and the golden band speaks of his righteousness, John sees his clothes as brilliant and majestic, symbolizing all-powerful. Try to capture this in your heart, in your mind. This golden place that's tied around him, and this golden breastplate, it signifies back in the Jewish time that of a high priest. He's our high priest, symbolizing all-powerful. Observation number two, we read in verse 14. His head and his hair were like white, like wool, as like white as snow. You got white? This is not like the whiteness that he's like, he's old. I mean, he is old, but he's also really new. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Now, this whiteness, this symbolizes his purity of holiness. It's symbolizing a judge filled with wisdom. And he is not only all-powerful, but he is all-knowing. Observation number three, we read verse 14. His eyes are like flame of fire. The last time the Apostle John saw Jesus was when he was at the foot of the cross. He was sitting at the cross. He was watching Jesus Christ as he was hanging on the cross, and he's right there with his mom. It was just John and his mom. And another person, he's sitting there, and he's watching his son just die. Wondering if that was going to be the last time he was going to ever see Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he comes back. Why? Because he's alive. He resurrects from the dead. He's no longer on this cross. The cross is everything. But let me tell you, the resurrection is a lot greater because he's no longer there. So he goes and he's at the foot of the cross and he sees him. But these eyes that he watched was like unconditional love and grace, because he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know why they're stoning him. Their sins are just as great as hers. And they began to drop the stones from the oldest to the youngest, and realizing that the older ones had been sinning that much longer. But see, these eyes were of unconditional love and grace. What was he writing in that dirt? No one knows. But these eyes now are in the glorified state, and they're like fire, it says in Revelation 14. His eyes are like a flame of fire, penetrating in the hearts and the souls of every one of us. Everything being seen by the Father in heaven, nothing is hidden from our Lord, Psalms 114 says. Nothing is hidden. For many of us, we're like, oh man, if there's only a way that he didn't have to see this part of my life. If there's only a way that he could just forget this part of my life. If there's only a time, I know I'm about to go and I'm about to go sin right now. But if you'll just stay over there, stay focused on Curtis. See, Curtis is doing exactly what he's doing. But don't follow me, Lord, right now. And he says in Psalms, I can see everything. But are we glad that he can see everything when we need him the most? See, when we need him the most, we don't want him to be over there. We want him to be right here with us. Why? Because he's his omnipresence. In observation number four, we read in verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. The Bible speaks of brass, and the Bible is a symbol of judgment, something that we're not liking, something that we're not accustomed to. We don't like to be judged. But we have to understand, not only is he a holy, loving God, but he's also a holy, loving judge. We can't take parts of Jesus because that's the part we want. We got to take all of Jesus. We can't just let Jesus take a part of us. He says, no, I want all of you. I want all of you. The good, the bad, the ugly, Troy, I want all of you. Don't leave me over here. Don't leave me over there. I want all of you. And you got to take all of me also. He's our loving Father. The one that walked endlessly to heal and to serve. The one that held his children. The one that was willing to wash his disciples' feet and humble himself and come on a donkey instead of coming on a white horse. See, that's the kind of Heavenly Father we have. But he's also a just God. Those who reject his teaching, those who reject who his holiness is, God says, I will reject you in heaven. It's not that he wants to. It's not that he doesn't have a choice. But see, sin can't come inside of God's throne. There's no sin allowed. There's a chasm that's been built that separates us, and we have to have a bridge that bridges us over there. What is that bridge? Jesus says, I'm the mediator. 2 Timothy 2:5, I'm the bridge that will take you over there. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me and every tongue will acknowledge God. Observation number 5. We read in verse 15 and 16. How we doing? His voice, good luck with this one. His voice as the sound of many waters. This is the mouth of the Lord. His voice and his word goes from a gentle stream. As the deer pants, as the deer comes before the stream, he wants everybody to drink from it. As gentle as a deer to be able to come. He wants all of us to be able to come to him and drink from his cup that overflows. He's the one to give direction and wisdom and unconditional love. But watch this. To the sound of many waters, he says. And his voice sounds like many waters. This is like that of Niagara Falls. Millions upon millions upon millions of gallons that's coming over. This powerful, this overflowing, it's never ending. It's this amazing of his John 10 and love for us. His John 3:16 love for us is being expressed over and over. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. You're forgiven, you're forgiven, you're forgiven. It's just over and over and over and over. It never stops. I'm always here. And don't forget, I'm alive. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God, watch this, is what? Is alive. And is what? Active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and the spirits and the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of every single heart. He knows your name. We're almost done. And observation number 6. Revelation verse 16 says, and he had in his right hand 7 stars, symbolizing the right hand. Always speaks of his authority and his ultimate power. And where also that Jesus is exalted next to God, he's sitting on the right hand alive. And he was there from the creation of the world. He's always been on the right side, except for the time when he came down here on earth for 33 years and gave up his life for you. Think about that. He was in the holiness of God Almighty. And God looks at him on the right side and said, my son, I have to do this. It's either just you and me, or it's me and you and everybody that chooses to want to come here to catch this glimpse. And not just the glimpse, but all of eternity. See, the thing is, though, it's our choice. God's never going to make us do anything. And I don't even think he made his son do it. His son probably looked at him and said, I'm going down. I'm ready to go because, see, I want every single person that you've created from the beginning of time till now and forever. I want every single person to come here with us. I want everybody to enjoy everything that we're seeing right now, to be right here, to experience our glory together. And these seven stars symbolize the seven churches. It's actually a reference to the seven pastors or the bishops of these seven churches, the lampstands, which I mentioned. These were seven literal churches. And it's also a foreshadow of where we are right now, of the seven churches. Some that are in love with God and some that are actually betraying God right now. These pastors were called messengers. These were not holy angels. These were real people. What was the message? What has been the message from the beginning of time? What was his message to the lady as he drew in the ground? What was his message when he came face to face to God, to Satan? What was his message when he said to his parents, I must be about my father's business. I'm here. I'm alive. And observation number 7, as we read in verse 16, as I come to a close, and his countenance, his face, was like the sun shining in its strength. Several people caught a glimpse of Jesus Christ and caught a glimpse. The transfiguration opened up and it was so powerful they fell on their face. And Apostle Paul, a one that was so sinful, that one that was killed Stephen, the one that was rebelling, the one that was stopping the ministry, it was the Holy Heavenly Father that showed up on the road to Damascus and gave a brilliance of light like that beyond the sun that put him down where he could no longer see. And at that point, the Apostle Paul became the patriarch of every single church. At that point, when he said, I'm going to follow. I'm going to be obedient. And I want to someday, I want to see this glory someday again. Could you imagine Paul's strength and courage? See, it was that same strength and courage that was modeled by Jesus' Abba Father and by his earthly father, Joseph. To keep going and to keep serving and to keep doing ministry and keep working for the Lord. See, it's beyond words. It's beyond amazing. See, his love is beyond amazing. It's beyond any picture that Eric's going to draw here. That it's too much. In verse 17, it says, and then I saw him and I fell at his feet as dead. See, John knew what it was like to be at the feet of Jesus Christ. See, he was there when he hung on the cross. I bet he was there when he came back alive. And I see him again in his glory. He's on his face. He's at his feet again. You know, if there's everything that you could ever imagine, just always remember, when you ever think that you got it all figured out, when you think that you got it all and everything's going great, you'll never ever bow before anyone's feet. But when you are in your desperate time in your life, when you need your Abba the most, isn't it amazing where we always end up? At the feet of Jesus. In verse 18, I close. May not be up there, but I wanted you to hear me. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive. I'm alive. He says, don't be afraid. I'm your father. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. You keep looking. Keep looking at him. Keep looking at him. For he's alive. Let's pray. Our Father God, as we come before you this morning, it is with our sincere hope in our heart that we understand that, God, that you are alive. For even when you gave up your life, you came back as the risen Savior, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As you are our Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, God, you are everything. May we today capture a glimpse of who you are. And although maybe a portrait, maybe words, maybe a song does not do everything, I pray with all of our heart, though, Lord, that we'll be humbled enough to come before your feet and know that we want you alive in our life. And if there's anyone here today that does not know you personally, that's never met you face to face, that's never had an opportunity, that maybe that has rejected you, maybe that has turned away, maybe has dealt with things in their life and they're still struggling, I pray today that they would realize that, God, that you are alive and that you are active and that you love them. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.